Well, again, good morning, everybody. Let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. We'll be reading verses 1 through 13, and then we will look at it in detail. Luke, chapter 11, beginning with verse 1, where we read, "Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples.' So he said to them, 'Well, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, and your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.' And he said to them, 'Now which of you, having a friend, and go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey. I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, Do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are in bed with me. I cannot rise to give to you. Well, I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. Now if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So this morning, the message is entitled, "Lord, Teach Us to Pray." Now, as you know, in our study here in Luke, we've been going verse by verse through it on Sunday mornings. And at this point, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, knowing that he would then pay for our sins by taking our place and dying on the cross. But here in chapter 11, Jesus made sure that he spent some time with his Father in prayer, which, by the way, Jesus did often. He prayed many, many times. The Gospels record Jesus praying at least 28 times. And here they are in rapid succession, so if you're taking notes, good luck. At his baptism, in the morning before heading to Galilee, after healing people, praying all night before choosing his 12 disciples, while speaking to the Jewish leaders, giving thanks to the Father before feeding 5,000, before walking on water, while healing a deaf and mute man, giving thanks to the Father before feeding 4,000, before Peter called Jesus the Christ, at his transfiguration, at the return of the 70, before teaching his disciples the Lord's Prayer, before raising Lazarus from the dead, laying hands on and praying for little children, asking the Father to glorify his name at the Lord's Supper, prayed for Peter's faith when Satan asked to sift him like wheat, for himself, his disciples, all believers, just before heading to Gethsemane. He prayed 3 prayers, separate prayers in Gethsemane, before his betrayal. While being nailed to the cross, Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, they do not know what they do." While dying on the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" While in his dying breath, Jesus prayed, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." After he rose from the dead, he prayed a blessing on the bread before he ate with the 2 on the road to Emmaus. He blessed the disciples before his ascension, and also he continues to pray. In Romans, Hebrews, and 1 John, we're told that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father praying for us. Now, I want you to repeat that back to me. Yeah, Jesus prays for us. There you go. Well said. Now, the fact that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father praying for us, I want you for a second to imagine. Try to imagine the Father on his heavenly throne. God is spirit, of course, and we who worship him in spirit and in truth, but Jesus has a form. He who was eternal God from eternity past through eternity future became a man, took on human flesh. Jesus, in glorified, resurrected human flesh, is before the throne of God, and he is speaking, falling from his lips, is your name. Your name. is falling from the lips of Jesus, praying that the Father would bless you in ways beyond what you could ask or think. Jesus isn't praying, "Father, why in the world did we save him?" He's not praying that. He is praying for blessings for you, praying for righteousness for you, holiness, that we would walk worthy of the calling in which we are called. He is praying specifically for you. Now, we may not have confidence when others pray for us. Hey, we pray for me, I'm sick or I'm hurting or I need a financial help or whatever, and somebody prays for us. We don't know, you know, whether or not God is really going to answer their prayers. We hope he will. But we can have total confidence in the prayers of Jesus, without question, without doubt. And Jesus is praying for exactly what you and I need. And he's even saying your name before the Father. I think that's pretty cool. Well, the disciples had seen Jesus pray these 28 plus, no doubt, many, many more times. They were amazed not only by how Jesus prayed, but also by the results of his praying. And so here we are in chapter 11, in verses 1 through 4, Jesus gives us a pattern for prayer. A pattern for prayer. Verse 1, it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John the Baptist, also taught his disciples." Apparently John the Baptist, who, a fiery preacher, he put up with no one's junk, didn't care about status or reputation or religious positions, an amazing evangelist calling people to repentance, and yet it was very clear, and everybody knew, that one of John's great ministries was he taught his followers not just about prayer, but how to be praying. And so the disciples of Jesus say, "Lord, can you help us?" Don't just teach. Notice they're not saying to him, "Teach us about prayer." But they're saying, "Teach us to pray." It's very, very different. You know, it's interesting how the disciples never asked Jesus, "Teach us to teach and preach." And yet, really, any Bible college or seminary, the emphasis there is on how to teach and preach. They never asked Jesus to teach them, "How do we heal the sick and raise the dead? Teach us how to do that." They never asked Jesus to teach them, "How do we organize ministries and, you know, put together focal point groups and you know, kind of do, how do we get mailers out into the community and have slicky programs and all that?" They never asked Jesus for any of that. But they asked Jesus, "Teach us to pray." Why? Because they knew that was the key to everything. To preaching, teaching, healing, everything came from prayer, from that place of prayer. And so they wisely said, "Lord, teach us to pray," not teach us about prayer. You know, there are many books that are written on the subject of prayer. Many, many books written about prayer. Some are good and encouraging. Others, though, are just so gimmicky. They really are. And beware of those books, and there are plenty of them out there, that teach you how to pray in such a way where God then becomes your servant. And God then is obligated to make himself bless you because you've said the right words and you said it the right way, and therefore, at that point, God becomes your servant. There are tons of books in our local Christian bookstore that basically say how to do that, how to make God give you what you want. Beware of them. Beware of them. Well, as Jesus taught about prayer here, he taught about prayer in many other places. In Matthew's gospel, he told the disciples to make sure that your prayers aren't showy. Don't look for attention when you pray. He says, and when you pray, and notice when, not if, so he's expecting that we would pray. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. Now, what are the hypocrites like? Well, he explains. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of streets. You know, in the busiest parts of town where they get the most pop for their prayer, and that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. When people drive by, "Wow, look at that guy praying," that's all that man is ever going to get as far as eternal word is concerned. But you, when you pray, Jesus said, go into your room. When you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So don't allow prayer to become showy. Also, Jesus said, avoid repeating the same prayers over and over again. Don't make prayer repetitious. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathen do. See, the heathen think that because they repeat the same thing over and over again, that eventually the deities, the gods, will honor their request. That's what the heathen do. For they think they will be heard for their many words. Did you know that this prayer, the Our Father which art in heaven, was not really intended to be a repetitious prayer? For example, in the book of Acts, no one ever prayed this prayer. We see the disciples praying often, but they never ever prayed these exact words. Neither in the epistles do we read about any teaching on the Lord's Prayer, that here you're supposed to do this at 10 a.m. or whenever. In fact, to be technical, it's really not even the Lord's Prayer. It wasn't Jesus' prayer. His prayer is more in John 17, where Jesus is praying to his Father. If you want to know the Lord's Prayer, that's the Lord's Prayer. But this is a prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples, and one prayer that he certainly didn't need to pray for himself, because in this prayer, it says, forgive us our sins. Now, did Jesus ever need to pray that prayer? Oh, I hope not. If not, I'm not saved. If Jesus isn't the holy, harmless, spotless Lamb of God who never sinned, then we all in a world of hurt. We're in deep trouble. But because Jesus is holy, harmless, and perfect from birth to burial and then beyond, therefore he is the Lamb of God, spotless Lamb of God. So he never needed to pray this specific prayer. So it's really not the Lord's Prayer. It would be better entitled the Disciples' Prayer. But we do see that Jesus does want us to memorize this prayer and to have it in our hearts, because he said this prayer is basically an outline or a model for you to pattern your prayers after. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, where this prayer is also recorded, Jesus said, in this manner, therefore, pray. So it is important that we memorize it, that we know it, and that we use it to be guided during our own prayer times. And it's very, very helpful. In verse 2 in the beginning, he says, now when you pray, say. And you know what? When I pray, just to let you know, I say one of the lines, and then I pray according to that line. Whatever that line is, that is the context of what I'm about to pray. And so I'll say, Our Father in heaven. Notice our. He's our Father. And this is a bizarre, wonderful, amazing concept, because beforehand, nobody in the Old Testament ever prayed, O Father. They all prayed, O God, or O Mighty One, but they never, not even Daniel, not even Abraham, the friend of God, not David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, never once did they pray, Our Father. It's not until Jesus, not until he came and did what he did, that now we have the right and privilege to be able to call him and relate to him as our Father in heaven. And by the way, sometimes when we think of Father, we often project an image of our earthly fathers upon our heavenly Father. Well, that's a big mistake. Maybe you had a great father, maybe you had a horrible father, but even the greatest of all dads on the earth, nothing compared to the greatness of our God in heaven. Whatever a father should be, that is what our heavenly Father is, and then some. And so if you had a good father, a bad father, or whatever, it doesn't matter. Remember, he is your ultimate Father who cares desperately for you. And he loves you beyond what you can imagine or think. And we are praying to him, our Father. You know, in John chapter 1, verse 12, as many as received him, Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God. See, you're now his son or daughter, adopted through faith in Jesus to those who believe in his name. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes or no? Yes. Okay, you have the right to call up, you two who answered, you have the right. You have the right to say that he is your father, who were born, you were born not of blood. You know, well, you know, of course I'm a Christian. I was born in America and mama and daddy took me to church all the time. No, you're not born of blood into the family of God, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You were born again of the Holy Spirit the moment you said, Jesus be the Lord of my life. Now, question, have you done that? Have you truly asked Jesus to be your Savior, your Lord? Have you turned from your sins and turned to faith in him? If not, this morning's a great opportunity to do so. You can come into the family of God, and then you can pray and God will actually hear you. Did you know that beforehand, as a non-believer, God does not hear the prayers of non-believers? The only prayer God will hear from a non-believer is when he or she wants to believe in Jesus. But until then, they can pray long, they can pray loud, and God's like, I'm not listening. In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you. Oh, but before I was a believer, God heard me. No, he didn't. He wasn't answering your prayers as he would have if you were a believer in Jesus Christ. So when you know of people who are not believers, well, I pray and God answers my prayers. Sorry to burst your bubble, but no, he doesn't. He may be gracious to you because the kindness of the Lord leads you to repentance. But don't think that you have a relationship with God if you're not a believer in Jesus. There is no relationship with Jesus, with God apart from faith in Jesus. It's like picking up the... Remember when phones had cords? Way back, and they even had dials. And man, I hated dialing people who had a lot of nines and zeros in their number because it takes forever. Well, imagine picking up the phone with a curly Q cord and you have the handset and then you take a pair of scissors and cut the cord. You dial the number. Hey, can you hear me? No, they can't. Why? Because scissors have cut the cord. Sin cuts the cord of fellowship with God. That's why the only way to restore fellowship and for him to even hear our prayers is for us to come to faith in him. Have you? Have you? If you have, then not only will he hear your prayers, but he's going to answer them. This is the confidence. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. This is a confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Isn't that a great promise? You pray according to God's will, and bingo, it's yours, because he hears you. And he delights in blessing his kids when they pray according to his will. Well, that kind of is the little catch there, isn't it? Praying according to... I've prayed for a Rolls Royce forever, and I've prayed for a Porsche Turbo Carrera forever. I've prayed for a 16-bedroom home forever, with a huge pond stocked with fish and deer running everywhere. But God hasn't blessed me with that. Yeah. Well, could it be that we're not praying according to his will? That's why God, our Father, who knows best, says no. Just like good fathers have to sometimes tell their children, our Heavenly Father, who's only good all the time, many times says no, because he knows that what we're praying for is not good for us. And so we begin our prayer understanding our relationship to God. He is our Father. It means we're his children. And we should be obedient children. Number two, he's in heaven, beyond our earthly experience, where our hope and our heart should be not on the things of this world, but on heaven. And then once we get all that straight, then instead of launching into our requests, we first offer to him praise. Notice the next part of verse 2, hallowed, praise be your name. That means holy, hallowed, holy, held in highest regard. Also the word reverend. Boy, I cringe when when people call men and even some women reverend. When you hear of the reverend so-and-so, it's like dragging nails on a chalkboard to me, because there's only one in Scripture who's ever called reverend, and that's the Lord. Reverend is his name. And I think it is, and I know that they're probably doing it ignorantly. If they knew what they were doing, they'd probably say, oh, I better not call me reverend. But here's the deal. I never, ever want to take upon myself a title that only belongs to God. That's scary. That's boldly going where angels fear to tread. And so I pray for those who have enjoyed, and some enjoy, the, oh, hey, reverend. And then the reverend so-and-so is going to, no man is reverend. Especially politicians, they're about as unreverend as you can get. Somebody else needs to say amen to that more. Anyway, so hallowed be your name. At this point, we stop and, Lord, I praise you. You are reverend. You are holy. There's no shadow, no shame, no nothing with you. No turning. You are the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. I praise you, God, all that you've blessed me with. And, Lord, my heart is beating. I'm breathing. My pulse, yeah, it's going good. Thank you, God. I have food, I have clothing, I have a place to stay. Lord, you bless me. And plus, the best is yet to be. I'm going to heaven. Praise you, God, that I'm going to heaven to be with my Father in heaven. So after we praise him for a while, then we focus on God's agenda. So it's our Father in heaven, hallowed be his name, and then his kingdom, your kingdom come. Verse 2, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven right now? You realize that this is a prayer that people have been praying for 2,000 years. They've been praying along these lines. Guess what? Jesus told us to pray it. We've been praying it. Therefore, guess what's going to happen? His kingdom's coming. God will answer our prayers one day. It's going to take the world by storm. God is going to answer our prayers. Notice that the first petition right out of the gate, is that the disciples are told to pray for Jesus' return. Your kingdom come. Well, if his kingdom's coming, then certainly the king's coming too, right? So we're praying. The first prayer that Jesus petitioned, that Jesus asked us to pray, is for him to come back to rule and reign. By the way, at the very end of the book of Revelation, this prayer is echoed for us in Revelation 22, verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. So Jesus is saying, I'm coming quickly. John responds by saying, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's all together say, amen. Even so, Lord, come, Jesus. 1, 2, 3. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's right. The grace. Revelation ends with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with y'all. Apparently, John was from the South, you know. Amen? Amen. Hey, as we see people suffering as a result of man's inhumanity to man, we pray, even so, come, Lord Jesus. As we see our own society, our own culture plummeting into the cesspool of immorality and ungodliness, we pray, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Hey, as we struggle personally with many issues in our own lives, we pray, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Not only do we want the Lord to come, but we also pray that his rule and reign would be over us right now. You see, Jesus also said the kingdom of God is within you right now. When you receive Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, comes to dwell within you. And he abides with you until the day that the Lord comes for you to bring you home to heaven. His kingdom is already taking up residency within all believers. So we not only pray for the Lord to rule and reign by and by, but we also pray that he might rule over us here and now. Lord, rule over me today. You know, as part of my prayer when I come to this, your kingdom come, your will be. Yes, Jesus, today would be a great. I prayed this morning, Lord, I pray that you would come back before those poor people have to hear me teach. Lord, would you please bless them by coming back? It's not a selfish request, Lord, just for them, of course. But I also pray, Lord, there's work to be done in my life. I still have a long way to go, and I need you, Jesus, to rule and reign. Take the throne of my life. You're not my co-pilot. You're the pilot, and I'm just glad to be in the car. So, Lord, you rule, you reign. After that, then in verse 3, we finally come to praying for ourselves. But notice it's not praying for our glorious earthly futures and our retirement programs. Notice verse 3, give us day by day our daily bread. So I'm to pray today for what I need today. He didn't say, give us this day our yearly bread. You know why? Because if he gave us our yearly bread today, I don't know about you, but I might try to eat up the whole year's supply right here and now and have nothing left over. And God wants us to be dependent upon him every day, to come to him every day. So one reason he doesn't give us today everything we need for the future is if we did, we might not come back to him tomorrow. We might think, okay, I got all I need. I don't need to come to him. In fact, there are many people who have a very wrongful notion about prayer. Why should I pray? God already knows what I need before I even ask. Jesus even said so. Well, yeah, okay. It's an interesting, why should you pray? Let me ask you, who's prayer for? For me. Oh, really? Only you? It's only for you. And I pray that God would help us all to get to the place of stop thinking solely about ourselves. And that prayer is just a one-way street of God's blessings poured down to me. And it only has to do with me. You know, young kids, we can kind of understand their single-focused, self-focused mindset. But as we grow in the Lord, we begin to realize, hey, God's kingdom is way beyond me. Much more about God's kingdom than me. In fact, you know, there's God. And prayer is for me, yeah, but it's also for God. In the book of Acts, we read in the early church up in Antioch, they were ministering to the Lord in prayer and in fasting. Wow. Not ministering for the Lord in evangelism and other things. They were actually ministering to the Lord in prayer and in fasting. And as they did, then the Holy Spirit said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I've called you to. Did you know that our prayers, not only does the Lord minister to us, but we also minister to the Lord. Very, very simply put, it's this. He's a wonderful father, and he simply likes spending time with his kids. Just if you're a dad or a mom, when your kids were young, maybe not now that they're grown, but when they were young, didn't you just love spending time with them? When they're older, what is it that, by the way, I love spending time with my kids now that they're older. Make no mistake about it. I love spending time with my sons who are much older now. But still, just like Amanda said yesterday, why do they have to grow up so fast? Remember when, and you see pictures of when they were really young, and they thought that the dad, you're the strongest, the most powerful, the smartest, and mom is the most wonderful, loving. You know, it's funny, my kids still think that Amanda's the most wonderful, loving. Their opinion of me, that's another story. But see, God not only loves you, here's a mind blower, he also likes you. He likes you, and he just wants to spend time with you. And so to get us to come back to him, he doesn't give us today what we need for the year. He gives us what we need for today. So that we come back to him and say, Lord, I come back to you for my daily bread. Oh, good. I couldn't wait to spend some more time with you. I'm glad you're here. Let's sit down and talk a while. John, you got a cup of coffee? Great. Okay, let's talk for a while. Let's enjoy this fellowship. You don't have to drink coffee when you pray, by the way. Just whatever. So we are to come to him as dear children, yeah, with our needs, but more so with our praise and our petitions for his kingdom to come, knowing that he's our Father and he just wants to spend time with you. And then in verse 4, and forgive us our sins, for we also, because we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Okay, right now, you got bitterness in your heart towards somebody? You mad at somebody? You holding a grudge, not forgiving them? You know, this is the one part of the prayer in Matthew's gospel that Jesus gave explanation and teaching on. In Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Gang, I don't want to soften the blow here. You being forgiven by God is contingent upon your willingness to forgive others. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I don't want to ever explain away this verse or try to soften the blow. Oh, we're saved by grace and it all works out anyway. So if you have a grudge, God understands and no big deal. No, Jesus said, if we don't forgive, we won't be forgiven. That's what he said. Someone might say at this point, but wait a second. You have no idea how badly they hurt me. They do not deserve my forgiveness. Well, that may be. But remember this. None of us deserve God's forgiveness either. And we have hurt him far more than any of us have been hurt by others. When was the last time that you were nailed to the cross because of the evil of others? The last time you were beaten and whipped and tortured and tormented and scourged and had chunks of your hair ripped out from your head and from your beard? When was the last time your side was pierced through by a sword? And what did Jesus say as they were nailing him to the cross? Come on, you know. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Yeah, others are indebted to us, but our debt to God is far greater than any other debt. And for us to hold a grudge is really to do ourselves a horrible disservice. You know, here's something that's really, really, really helped me. If I'm upset with somebody in my heart, and now on the issue of forgiveness, I do understand forgiveness is a two-way street. A person has to want to be forgiven, ask for forgiveness in order for it to be complete, right? I mean, you cannot go up to, I forgive you. Well, I don't want you to forgive me, but I forgive you anyway. Well, so what? You know, I mean, you can't really seal the deal in a situation like that. But Jesus says that we must be willing to forgive from our hearts. There must be the willingness to do so. Now, if that person came up to you and said, forgive me, and you say, well, no, you don't know how badly you hurt me, then that shows that we are not forgiven. Here's what's helped me. When I hold a grudge against somebody and I'm accusing them in my heart and mind of doing wrong, guess who I am being like as I am accusing those brothers and sisters? Like Satan. The Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Okay, follow with me. Satan is accusing us before God. Satan wants no forgiveness to happen whatsoever. Did you see what John just did and said? How can you forgive him, God? He is guilty. He deserves to go to hell. And he's telling the truth about me. But he's accusing me. And Jesus, our advocate, is standing in God's presence saying, yes, he is guilty, but I paid for that sin in my own death. So, Father, forgive him. But if I accuse somebody in my heart of wrongdoing, of hurting me, of being a whatever, I am then being like Satan. I have become accuser of the brethren, and I am no longer worshiping God as my Father. Now I am serving Satan, the father of all accusers, the father of all lies. And when that came to me, somebody was praying for me at the time, and it just hit me like a ton of bricks. I thought, wow, that is the key to getting rid of any anger, any bitterness, is to say, the last thing I want to do is serve the devil. No way. I'm not going to be like Satan. And so I cannot hold a grudge. And so when God brings somebody to my mind that maybe did me wrong, instantly I'm praying blessings for them. Oh, Lord, bless them. Encourage them, strengthen them. Lord, do great things in them and through them. And I can honestly say that this day I don't have any bitterness in my heart toward anyone. I've forgiven everybody because the last thing I want to do is serve Satan. I want to worship my Father. So I cannot hold a grudge. Else, I deny my Father and do the devil's will. By the way, unforgiveness is a cancer that will destroy not only myself, but also those around me. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, looking diligently. Be careful about it. Look carefully at your own life. Lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. So may we forgive others. Number one, Jesus has forgiven us. And that in and of itself is enough reason. Jesus has forgiven us, therefore forgive others. Next part of verse 4, do not lead us into temptation. Somebody said, I can handle anything but temptation. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Yes, God has a wonderful plan for your life, but Satan also has a plan for your life as well, and it's to destroy you. John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come, Jesus said, that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. So Lord, at this point in the prayer, I'm praying, Lord, keep me away from Satan's temptations. Help me, Lord, to hear your voice and follow you. I want to enjoy life, life that you intended me to live. And certainly that means staying away from sin and from temptation. So God, protect me today. You know, sometimes people pray for others for traveling mercies. I pray for daily mercies, walking mercies, breathing mercies, heart-beating mercies, and keep me from temptation mercies. So we pray, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So Jesus has given us now a pattern for prayer. Now he tells us to have, in verses 5 through 10, persistence in prayer. Pattern for prayer, and now persistence in prayer. Verse 5, he said to them, which of you shall have a friend, and you go to him at midnight? How many of you are going to your neighbor's house at midnight, knocking on their doors? Probably nobody. But, you know, back then, you know, when it, especially during the summer months when it was hot and they didn't have air conditioning cars, they had to walk. A lot of times people traveled at night. And so they would arrive at midnight. Oh, dark hundred. And knock on your door. In the Middle Eastern cultures, you invite your friends and even strangers in. You feed them. You give them a place to sleep for the night. But now here comes this guy to your house. And you say, friend, so you knock on your neighbor's door and you say, hey, friend, buddy, pal, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey. I have nothing to set before him. That would be horrible, scandalous. Nothing to put before a needy traveler. And he, the friend, you knocked on the door. So, okay, John, you have a friend. Mike comes to your house. He and Linda were traveling, and they knock on your door at midnight. And, hey, we're here. And you're like, I have no food. So you go to your next-door neighbor, Gary, and you say, hey, Gary, you got any food? My friend Mike just dropped in, unannounced. And Gary, verse 7, will answer from within, go away, John. Do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. Because most of the homes back then were single-room dwellings. Your kitchen and your laundry and your dining area and your bedroom were all there. And sometimes you'd bring your animals inside, the dog, the cat, the sheep, the goat, the mule, and you bring everybody and all the kids. Everybody's just, okay, let's go to sleep. Drop down where you were. And you'd all go to sleep and you get everybody finally calm. And then you get the knock on the door. Well, the kids wake up. How many of you, when your parents are young kids, treasured when your kids were asleep? And the last thing you wanted was the phone to ring or knock on the door. No! Well, that's the situation here. Well, knock on the door. Now the kids are up. Now the sheep, bleh! And the chickens, bark, bark, it's their breakfast time. You know, they're looking for food. And all the house is in turmoil. So naturally, you know, Gary would say to John, go away. You're no friend of mine. I have no idea who you are at this hour of the night. But I say to you, verse 8, though Gary will not rise and give to him John because he is his friend, yet because of John's persistence, he's not taking no for an answer. He keeps knocking and knocking and knocking. He will rise and give him as many as he needs. Okay, John, how much do you need? Just go away. So I say to you, ask. And by the way, in the original Greek, it's keep asking. Persistent, imperative, it's keep asking. Keep asking, and it will be given to you. Keep seeking, and you will find. Keep knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, to him who knocks it will be open. Now, God is not like some friend. He's not like Gary, thank God. God is not like Gary, who is bothered by our persistent requests and will only give us what we want just to shut us up. That's not what God is like. He's not comparing God to the neighbor. He's contrasting. As your neighbor would do this, even much more so, your heavenly Father, who's never bothered by you, who never sleeps. He's not a grumpy friend. He's your gracious Father. You can come to him, and you can ask, and you can seek, and you can knock, and eventually God is going to give you what you need when you need it. Why do we keep asking? Because, well, one reason, maybe we think we need it right now, but we really don't. And so God is yeah, I want to give it to you, but now's not the time. For reasons only known to him, his timing is perfect. Also, he keeps wanting us to come back to him, fellowship with him. So Jesus isn't here saying that if you pray for something long and loud enough, God has to give it to you. Because in John 14, verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that if the Father may be glorified in the Son. So is what we're praying for something that's really going to glorify Father, our Father in heaven? Or is it more for ourselves? And so we can keep praying, and sometimes God says no. Also, in James chapter 4, verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Again, it's selfish seeking. And so we keep asking, we keep seeking, we keep knocking, and God says no, 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 and then he has something better for us at the perfect time. Also, in 1 John chapter 5, we read it earlier, but man, it bears repeating. This is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us. Whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So God wants us to come to him early and often, bringing our requests to him over and over and over again. And at the right time, at the right moment, he'll give it to us. And in the process of asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, we're going to be communing with the God of the universe. Oh, maybe he won't answer our prayers the way we want right away, but we will have the incomprehensible blessing of fellowshipping with the God of the universe who has chosen to make himself our Father in heaven. And that's worth the price of admission right there. That's more than enough reason to pray. So Jesus has given us a pattern for prayer. He's also told us to be persistent in prayer. And at this point, Jesus now tells about the power in prayer. Verses 11 through 13. He says, and now he's not going to compare, but he's going to contrast our wonderful Heavenly Father with our not-so-wonderful, from time to time, earthly fathers. And if our earthly fathers do this, much more so our Heavenly Father will do that. So he says in verse 11, if a son asks for bread, from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Will the dad at this point say, here, kid, it's loaded with minerals. Enjoy. That would be just creepy. Or verse 11, the second part, or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? And so the kid comes and he says, Dad, can I have some of that delicious bass? I want you to see the picture. There's a reason for that. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much. Can I have some of that delicious bass? No, son, but how about a rattlesnake? Would any earthly father do that? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Dad, can I have some scrambled eggs? No, but how about a scaly scorpion? Would any earthly father do that? Jesus, in verse 13, trying to help us with our healthy self-esteem, says, if you then being evil, God doesn't pull any punches. And the Lord wants us to get to the place where we don't think of ourselves at all. There used to be this old song we sing, let's forget about ourselves, magnify the Lord, and worship him. Wonderful song. Wonderful attitude. If you then being evil, God's not interested in making us feel really great about ourselves. He's interested in us fellowshipping with him, praying. And by the way, as a byproduct of that, you can't help but feel good about yourself. Those that are trying to seek for identity and well-being and worth and their place in life, the answer is so simple. Pray. Just pray. Forget about yourself and just pray. And you're going to find God leading you into so. Pray this prayer according to this manner, pray. And man, you will just experience God in ways you never dreamed possible. He will use you in ways you never thought could ever be. And he'll give you a sense of fulfillment and joy that you never could have known by reading self-help books or listening to Dr. Phil or any of that other nonsense. So if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Ah, the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is saying, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Yeah, okay, but for what? For the power of the Spirit. That's what we need to keep asking for. We read in Ephesians, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation or wastefulness, but be being filled with the Holy Spirit. There's the time where, as a believer, we receive Jesus as our Savior and Lord, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. But then the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit coming upon us, the baptism of the Spirit, and giving us power. And also times where we're stirred and we're used of God in mighty ways. That's why we pray for a fresh filling, a fresh empowerment, a new wonderful experience with the Holy Spirit. Not a different than what the Bible says, but a fresh experience with that which the Bible has already said. So Lord, fill me with, I'm asking today, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Empower me today. Yeah, as a father, I know, and I'm evil, I know how to give good gifts to my kids, but you promise, God, that if I ask, seek, and knock, you're going to give me the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? That's what the church desperately needs more than anything else. We've been praying throughout this prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done. How is that going to happen apart from the power of the Spirit? It won't. But if the world sees the power of the Holy Spirit in God's people, they see us manifesting the gifts, and including preaching and evangelism and teaching. If they see us having power from on high, they're going to want what we have. And so this morning, I pray that we would all pray according to the will of God, that we would ask, seek, and knock for the Holy Spirit to come in and upon and overflow and whatever it is that God wants to do, that he would have free rule and reign to do that in each and every one of our lives. He's given to us a pattern for our prayers. Yeah, it's good to memorize it. It's good to say each line, but then between those lines, pray your own heart according to those lines. The pattern of prayer, persistent in prayer, and then the power of prayer. And may that be true of every single one of us. We don't need to learn more about the ins and outs of prayers. We just need to pray. So Lord, teach us to be praying people. And Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we know we should pray. We know that the devil throws at us many reasons and excuses why not to pray. But Lord, I pray that we would do spiritual battle and we would overcome him by the word of our testimony and the blood of the Lamb, and that we would get to prayer. We would be praying people, privately, Lord, together even as a body. Lord, that would always be seeking your will and not our own. Lord, I pray you'd make me more of a praying person. I also pray, Lord, as you taught us to pray, for the power of the Spirit. Lord, knowing that this is a slam dunk, it's going to happen even right now, a prayer that you will answer right now. We all pray right now, Lord, fill us, whether for the first time or fresh and anew, fill us, Holy Spirit. We love you, and we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.